Thanks, guys. And we can get rid of that, probably. Thanks, Adrian. I can go back. And we can probably grab those. I asked Luke, this came today, and I asked him to go and grab it. Some of you, you might remember Darren McMahon, who's come here a couple of times. We support the high school ministry that Darren does right throughout schools all over New South Wales. Your Dream Ministry, you can look it up on the website. And he asked us a while ago, he heard the album that the guys put together, and he asked us if he could use a couple of the songs of it to actually promote for their fundraising and all that sort of stuff. So here we have Your Dream Worship album. And on there is, where is it? More Than Before, City Life Church. And Greatest Truth, City Life Church, If Not Love. So if anyone would like this, there's some great songs. There's some stuff from Inspire Church up in Liverpool and a couple of other, some mob called Lucas. I don't know who they are, but they're good apparently. Yeah, no. possibly. And the good thing about you have any idea? We're going to find out if we can get some of these. I don't know how much they are, but all the proceeds from that go to support the Your Dream ministry. So that's cool, isn't it?
Yeah.
So no, that's just great fun to have that come through this week. Very good. We're going to have an offering right now before I forget. Oh, I see you're excited about that. Is everybody awake? Are you there?
Yep.
Is anybody there? Knock, knock. Who's there? We're going to have an offering right now. Bring it on. Get yourself ready. These Wednesdays, I keep encouraging people, these are just a good opportunity beyond your normal tithes and stuff to say, God, is there something extra I can do just to be a blessing and a provide and a release? And just take the opportunity, just pray into it. And I know there's all sorts of offerings all the time, but that's good. And God will bless and He'll provide and He'll do His thing. Amen?
Yeah.
Father, we thank You for Your blessing upon us. We ask Your blessing on these offerings tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be, that's going to come around right now. And I'm sure it's going to happen with some efficiency. It always does. That's great. Father, we thank You for Your presence with us tonight, and we pray, Lord, that You'd speak into our hearts, that anything that's been lodged inside of us that's been just holding us back and has just been concepts that have restricted us, Lord, that You would just remove those and that You would plant within us a heart of faith, a desire to see Your kingdom advance, our confidence that You will work and that You will bring glory to Your name. Amen. I've been really taken. I go down to Coonawarra every Sunday and work with those guys on keeping that church afloat. And every week as I go down there, I just have this. We have a prayer meeting every time I go there. And they must be getting sick of me because I just pray the same thing all the time. I just, as soon as I get into that prayer time, I just have this thing to pray that God will honor Himself. Like, I don't know where it's sort of, what it's all about exactly, but just that it's not about any particular group or a particular person or anything we can do, but just that God would honor Himself, that He would come and He would work in the lives of people, He'd bring blessing and healing and salvation, but He would do all that to bring honor to His own name. Not that we could have a great name or someone else could, but He would have a great name. And when we think about us, tonight we're going to be focusing in on reaching the unchurched. And when I pray through into this, probably more than anything else, it's actually about God bringing honor to His own name. It's about God honoring Himself. Amen?
Yeah.
And I would hope that that would be our desire, that we would have a hunger and a desire that God would honor Himself. in and amongst us. When we come together on a Sunday and we worship and we glorify God. Just by the way, while I think of it, if the centre rows are ever fairly vacant on a Sunday morning, then make sure you don't sit on the side, but come and sit in and fill them up. There's a thought, isn't it? So if you notice that, if you come here, you say, especially when, see, on Sunday it happened, all these lovely young people that fill there, they're all on the stage singing, see, and so it was all empty. So you could have come and sat there and then got out of the way when they came back. It's just a thought. The engine room is still the engine room, and it's worth getting in the middle and making it happen. Amen. I think about it when we come together, and I think about the fact that we want God to honor himself. And when we get unsaved people, you know, we had a couple of, it was great, we had a couple of guys, older guys visiting with us on Sunday, which was just awesome. One of the young guys has, been a real mess in his life, and he's come back into youth over the last week, and he basically twisted the arm of everybody he knew. I think he had four or five people here on Sunday as a result of him being here the previous week, which was really quite amusing. And you could see them, that the family members were quite shell-shocked, but mainly not from us, but from this young guy, just really into their faces about, and which is great, and we love that. And as I'm praying for those guys, I'm saying, God, just honor yourself. Honor yourself in their lives. Break them out of that mentality that's selfish, that is self-focused, and help them to get a grasp and understanding of who you are and the desire in their life to honor you above everything else. I think one of the signs of real maturity, one of the things we need to be going for, is to get beyond what our selfish things are and to just be in a place where we say, God, I want you to honor yourself in my life. I think that's the thing. You know, people try to get all kind of legalism to get them to do what they're supposed to do. I mean, whether it be, you know, this sort of reaching out to the lost sort of thing, or whether it be just, you know, sinful stuff and purity and that kind of thing. But the thing that drives me more than anything else is that desire to honor God. Yeah. I want God to be honored. Yeah. I want him to be honored in my community. I want him to be honored in our church. I want him to be honored in my life. And that means then I need to focus in then on those things that don't honor him. And it motivates me. I want to get rid of that thing out of my life because it doesn't honor God. And I might struggle with it. There might be, you know, the scripture says sin is pleasurable for a season. There's no sin that you do because you don't like it. Every sin you do because you like it. People say, oh, but I like it. Well, of course you do, you dingbat. If you didn't like it, you wouldn't do it. I mean, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? So sin is pleasurable for a season, but of course every sin brings death with it, and then something dies as a result of that sin. And one of those things that dies is our ability to honor God and to bring honor to his name. And so that drives me, and I've been praying that a lot recently. That's not really what I'm talking about tonight, but anyway, that was just getting us there. In Matthew 28, you know the scripture, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. This is our commission. This is what we're all about as a church. It's what drives us. It's what we planted the church for. It's what we plant all our churches for. It's what we get involved with missions for all over the world. It's exactly what we live for. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore go. That's a great verse. That's a great phrase, isn't it? All authority has been given to me. You go then. And, you know, that whole implication of the empowerment that he's going to give. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Well, this thing is really small, isn't it? There you go. Well, just that basic thing of what we're called to do. We are called to reach and to teach. We're called to reach lost people, unchurched people, and we're called to actually teach them how to follow Christ, how to be genuine believers in the Lord. That's our calling. Everything we're involved with ought to be directed into one of those two things, that we're reaching out to unchurched people and we're helping those newly saved people become followers of Christ. And if you know, I won't write it up there because we'll have to rub it out, but if you've been through our partnership program, then you will know that the local strategy that we have is an 8-part strategy. Who remembers all 8 parts? 2 phases. The first phase is reaching people. The second phase is helping people to grow and teaching them to observe what Christ has commanded. And I want to talk to you tonight about the first 4, the first phase. Can anyone tell me the second 4, the second phase? Starts with disciple. Discipleship. Yes. It goes disciple, incorporate, equip, and release. So once someone gets saved, once someone comes into the life of the church, we want to disciple them. We want to make sure that they're actually reading the Word of God, connecting with God, that they're growing in the things of God. So they're personally being discipled. And the way we do that is through our life groups and through individual follow-ups. So that's our process. And so that we want to make sure every person is getting discipled, that they're growing more like Christ. Incorporate means, and the scripture that comes to me when I think about that these days is that God places people in families. And I think about the fact that God wants to attach every new Christian to a family. And I don't necessarily mean a nuclear family, mum and dad and kids, but I mean a family. It might be a family of young people. It might be a family of senior citizens. It might be a family of young marrieds. It might, whatever, but there's a group that God wants to attach that person into. And that's what we mean by incorporate. It doesn't mean that corporately we're going to process them in the sausage maker. It means that we want to connect. We want to make sure that every person has the opportunity to connect into a family grouping of some sort where there's genuine relationship and caring, and it goes beyond just the initial friendship they had with someone who brought them in, but it actually connects into a group of people who becomes their primary support network in life. And that's what we want to see. So disciple, incorporate, equip, and release. So we want to see once that person gets grounded in the things of God, we want them to move quickly into realizing that they have gifts from God. And every year, at the end of the year, we do our, what are we calling it? Purpose 2010, Purpose 2011. We do our gift-oriented ministry week, where we just focus around everybody's got a gift, everyone's got a calling, and we are the body together, and we want to see every person released in ministry. We want to see every person actively doing something to serve God, whether it be in the church or whether it be in the community, but we want to see every person actively pursuing ministry. And you know, in many churches in the Western world, the 80-20 rule, the Pareto principle of business, applies, and that is that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And so what we're looking at, though, is in our church, the 80-20 is virtually reversed, because we actually have large numbers of our people involved with small groups and involved in ministry somewhere in the life of the church, which is very exciting. We talked about doing an expo for our ministry week, and we realized that if we put everybody on a stall, there'd be nobody left to look at the stalls, because everybody's involved with something. So there'd be people all over the place involved with a stall and involved with promoting some ministry or other, and there might be like 10 or 20 people actually walking around looking at whatever it else was doing. And we realized that's actually a really good thing. It's not 20% of the people putting a stall on and then trying to recruit the 80%. And I think that's very exciting. But that's a very deliberate thing from us. We want to see everybody equipped, understanding what their gifts are, and then finally released, that they go into, they actually empowered and released to do what God has called them to do. And God's moved more and more on us in this releasing area to make sure that we are just asking people all the time, what is God calling you to do? What is God putting on your heart? How can we release that? How can we encourage that? How can we, you know, get into it? What are you waiting for? Let's go. And I'll say to people, some I've been known to say, well, what are you waiting for? Hook in, have a go, rip into it. Let's go, let's get there. And releasing people, we want that to be part of our agenda. But tonight, I wanted us to focus in on the first part, the first phase, if you like, of our local strategy to fulfill the Great Commission, and that is to reach unchurched people. Now, I read an article that Heather found, and it is my current favorite thing. Even better than the iPhone. My current favorite, I don't even have my iPhone yet. Even, I think Mitch got his today. He's got it there. Just wave it around. I know you want to. You got your copper band too, didn't you? It's all, life's good, isn't it? Got the copper band and the iPhone. I thought copper bands were for old folk. But anyway, that's all right. Maybe that is getting a head start. Yeah, you're thinking ahead. Yeah, made up there for thinking. This is my current favorite thing, and it's by a guy by the name of Mike Fleischman. I looked him up today on the internet, and I found out he's a pastor from America. But I found out this is actually partly a result of a PhD program that he did. And he actually did his PhD in the conversion process, which I thought was fascinating in itself. We might be able to find his dissertation at some point, and that'll be an interesting read, I'm sure. And but this came out of that, and it's in one of the Christian magazines. And he asked the question, how do outsiders find faith? How do outsiders find faith? That's the title of the article. And there was some amazing stuff. So what we've always been told and we've always heard, and I've always accepted as being true, is that 90% of people make their decision for Christ by the time they're 20. In America, they call it the 85-18 rule, which is 85% before they turn 18. And what that's meant is that in our churches, we've largely push this idea that we've got to focus on children's and youth ministry, and once people get beyond 18 or 20, well, we don't need to worry about that too much because there's very few that are going to get saved. And so the real focus needs to be on youth and on children. And if you've been around here long enough, you know that I, for one, am not happy with that at all. I'm totally happy with us doing children's and youth ministry. I think it's absolutely fantastic. And the reality is that people are very open and responsive in that age bracket, and we need to be focusing in there and doing all we can do. But I've never believed that that meant that after that you say, well, go to hell, who cares? I've just never, that's never sat with me well. I've accepted that it's hard and it's tough, and we're just going to get out there and have a go and rip into it and do, you know, and just be faithful and all that sort of stuff. This guy went further than that. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's the reality of, he went philosophically where I was going, and that is it can't be right that God would just consign all those people to a Christless eternity and then he couldn't care less, you know, that. And so he did some research on it, and surveyed 3,000 people in churches who had made commitments to Christ, and they were lasting commitments. So they weren't just a hand up in an altar, but they were, you know, long-term part of the church life. And so he found out what were the realities of that decision-making process. And the exciting thing, and I shared this with the life group leaders the other day, so they already know about it, but the exciting thing about that is he found that 57% of people from an unchurched background, and that's the thing he realized we had to look at. If you look at people from a churched background, that is their parents are both Christians and they grew up in church, then the truth is 90% of those people do make a decision for Christ before their late teens. That's a good thing, really, isn't it? The scripture says if you raise a child up in the way it should go, and the way it gets older, it won't depart from it. So we would expect that large percentages of those raised in church life would actually make decisions by the time they're in their adult life, and that would be the truth. And so he said, we've got to take those people out of these stats, and we've got to have a look at what's happening with unchurched people, people who come from a non-church background, what's the decision-making process and what's happening. And he said he found that 57% of unchurched people make a decision between the ages of 21 to 50 years of age. I was excited by that. 57% of people without a church background make a decision for Christ between the ages of 21 and 50 in that bracket, of that age group, where we would have said it's only 10%. Only 10% of people will make a decision in that age bracket. We would have said that, we would have accepted it, and it's not true. Unchurched people are responsive right across the age brackets. If you want the breakdown, then it's actually 28%. That was good. Of unchurched under 18 years of age. So 28% of those who make decisions will make decisions under the age of 18 if they're unchurched. And of course, the remainder, whatever that is, someone will work it out in a minute, the remainder of those are 19 and 20 and over 50. So you can figure that one out for yourself as to what that percentage is. But the reality is, and what is it, 15%, I think, or something? Is that right? And the reality is that there are people right across the age brackets from unchurched backgrounds who are making decisions for Christ. And that means the person that you're relating to who's 18, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50 and above, that person is just as likely to come to Christ as anybody of any age. Now, that makes sense to me. That makes sense to me. Because, you know, it's people say, oh, well, you know, by the time they're 18 or 19, they've formed their life values and their views and all that sort of stuff. You know, it makes sense to me because becoming a Christian is not about having your life values formed. You don't become a Christian when you grow up in the church just because you accept a group and a set of values. I grew up in the church. At the age of 13, I made my decision for Christ, and the Holy Spirit came on me and freaked me out. It was not, let me tell you, an adoption of a certain set of life values. Because I grew up with some young people, and the 90%, most of those made decisions for Christ. But I'll tell you, some of them adopted the life values but never found God. And you and I know that becoming a Christian is not about adopting a set of values. It's actually about finding God. And it doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter how set your value system is. God will reach you regardless. Now, I don't know about you, but that reflects to me who my God really is. That reflects to me that God can reach anybody, anytime, in any place. He's in the business of bringing people to himself, and age makes no difference whatsoever to that process. Are we happy about that tonight?
Yeah.
I'm happy about that. That has changed the way I think about this whole thing. Here I am 30 years down in ministry, and it's changed the way I think. It's what I've always believed. It's what I've always hoped for. It's what I've always desired. But now I see, oh, it's actually true. God does reach people anywhere, anytime, and he'll do it through us as well. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. The other thing this guy found and what we understand is it's a process, not an event. So for those who are unchurched, it's a process. It's a process that takes place over time. It takes sometimes a lot of time. And the other thing he found was that for most of these, 56% of unchurched people who get saved do so when they're in transition. So that means they've just got married, they've had kids, they've changed job, they've moved house, there's been a sickness in the family, yada, 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 yada. So whatever it is, there's transition. Now, I was intrigued by that because that's a fairly high number. 56% are in transition when they make a decision for Christ. But I was really intrigued because that means 44% are not. And I was more fascinated by that. That just under half of the adults who make a decision for Christ from a non-church background do so cold. You know, there's nothing going on in their life. Is going along just sweet and peachy. They got their job, they got their kids, they got their house, they got their dog, whatever's going on in their life, and yet God reaches them regardless of whatever. And that's the God that I serve. That makes more sense to me. That there's a spiritual battle going on, and God is in the business of reaching people. So the next time you look at the people in your workplace, and the next time you look at those people that you're praying for every day, understand that God is at work in their life, and they are just as likely to get saved at any phase of life that they are in, and just as likely, whether in transition or not, to make a decision for Christ. It's a 50-50 call. Some of them will be in transition and some of them will just be hanging around. And God is going to touch them and reach them and move on their heart. So I don't know about you, but that helps me in my praying for and my believing for and my testifying. It helps me to understand, hey, this is not the Holy Grail. This is not impossible. This is not way out there. This is normal, that people would get saved, that they would make a decision for Christ. Now, the reality is, and what puts us off, is that because there are so many, because these people make up, the unchurched make up about a quarter of the church population. I know the stats are getting a bit heavy here, but just stick with me. About a quarter of the church population is made up of those from unchurched backgrounds. So overall, if you put everybody back into the equation, then it's still 85% have made a decision before they're 18. So if we asked around here today, we would find the majority here have actually made a decision for Christ in their teenage years. But if we isolated just for the unchurched, we'd find they'd be spread. And that's what he's saying. Don't get diverted by what you see just in church life, because most of the people in church life grow up in church life. And that's not unusual. That's a good thing. But understand that when we're talking about unchurched people, people from a non-church background, you know, all bets are off. Anything's possible. Those people can be reached at any time, in any place, because God's Spirit is reaching them. Oh, I think we need to focus on that. You're not excited enough about that. Yeah, I can see. It's just not. I don't know why not. Because in me, that thing just goes off like a bomb. And I just go, that's amazing. So are you telling me those 20 blokes that I'm in a soccer team with who are completely non-churched, those, man alive, non-churched, are you telling me that any of those people, any of them at any age, whatever, can any of them at any time could make a decision for Christ? And it doesn't matter how old they are, doesn't matter whether they got a church background or not, doesn't make any difference. Any of them can make a decision at any moment. Are you telling me that half of them, we might have to wait till they have a problem in their life, but the other half, doesn't matter. God's just going to reach them. God's just going to touch them. The Holy Spirit's just going to come on them, and they're going to wake up one day and go, I need to become a Christian. One day, they're going to wake up. They're going to go to soccer one weekend and they're going to go, that guy, he's a Christian. In fact, he's a pastor of a church. I invited them all to our Father's Day service this week. It's always good. It's becoming my annual thing, I realize, because it's like Father's Day falls at the end of the season because it's all the same, you know. And so I looked at it this because Andrew sent out the, I don't know if everyone got it. Did everyone get the invitation with the actual little, has an email of the invitation thing? If you didn't get it and you want it, see Andrew. And so I got that and I thought, and I got all the names and addresses of my soccer team and I thought, gee, am I going to send this to everybody again? Is that a bit silly? Because I did last year. And I thought, yeah, blow it, I'm going to send it again. Why? Because, you know, there's a 50-50 proposition going on here. And I might have to wait for some of them to get into a transition thing, but who knows? Who's God work? Who is, you know? And as I sent it out, I saw about three names in there and I just started praying for them. I don't know why. But I just started praying for it. I said, Lord, I did it today. I sent out today and I'm sitting there at my desk and I'm just praying, God, just move on these three guys. I just had a sense. Just move. I don't know what's going to happen. No idea. But what I know is that God can reach them. God can touch them. And if I will just do what I'm supposed to do, then he'll do what he's going to do and he'll reach them. And I look at some of them and I go, goodness gracious, I don't know how anybody would reach. I'm going to flip, they're miles away, you know. Life's good, life's sweet, they're tied up with all, you know, not bad guys, good guys, good families, all that sort of stuff. And I go, how on earth are we going to get anywhere with that? And then I go, hang on a minute, it's not about that. It's about God moving on their life. God moving on their life. That's why I got excited by this, because when I read it, I thought, wow, that's really releasing. That's really empowering. Anybody at any age, you know, the main criteria is they don't have a church background. You know, woe betide us for those over 18s who've got a church background. Seems like that inoculates them, and I think we've all seen that. It's probably harder to get someone who's over 18 who's got a church background than someone who's a non-church person. Isn't that interesting? We need to open our eyes to what God's doing. So that brings us into the process. And we have a four-step process that we encourage in our partnership and that we see as a value in the life of our church. And we're going to have those definitions come up for us on the screen. The first one is prayer. Does anybody believe in prayer?
Yeah.
Okay, let me ask another question. A little wave down here. Has anybody prayed this week for three unsaved people? Little wave down here. Come on, little wave. Has anyone prayed for three people every day this week? Little wave. Okay, we're down to about 1% or 2%. We believe in prayer. The question is, do we pray? See, if I want to get, I've been watching that Body by Jake. Have you been watching that? There's a thing on the TV that's got this thing you put on a door, and there's this incredibly muscular chap who's pulling on these rubber bands. Have you seen that one on the TV? Anyone seen that ad? And you know, the guy is massive. Just go on for that. And that's. Anyone know who Jake is, Body by Jake? No, you don't. No. The guy that actually is promoting that, you need to look it up. Jake is one of the personal trainers of Hollywood. And you can actually look him up. He's a funny guy. And he's a trainer to the stars. And he's put out this thing, which is, that's why it's called Body by Jake, because this guy is Jake, personal trainer to the stars. But the guys advertising are not Jake. There are some other blokes. But anyway, so I've been watching this guy doing this thing. And, you know, I heard the other day, I can't remember where it was now, but somebody reported, it was on a phone or something like that, they said, my husband is grunting in the back room because he's starting his push-ups again. You know what I'm talking about? You know, those guys that start their exercise program about once every 6 months. You know, so my husband is out there, and he's starting his exercise program again. He's out there doing his push-ups and his chin-ups. You see, we believe in exercise. We believe in, I'm going to get body by Jake. I'm going to get all pumped up. I'm going to get all fit and healthy and stuff like that. And we start to do it about once every year or once, twice a year. We believe in it, but we don't do it. You understand where we're going with this? Ephesians 6 verse 12 tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That's what we're wrestling against when it comes to reaching these guys. There is a battle going on right now for the hearts and souls of men and women. And guess who the warriors are? We are. Don't sit back there waiting for the angels to do it. Somehow, if you read Daniel, somehow our prayers release the angels. I don't know how that works, but our prayers release the angels. If you read that where, you know, I think it's Michael who gets caught up battling the prince of Persia, and he said, I was dispatched to you the moment you prayed, but I got caught up over there battling this thing. And somehow our prayers release the work of angelic forces. It's quite a freaky sort of thing to think about. But the reality is that the battle is on. It's raging right now. And the only question is, are we going to engage the battle? Are we actually going to engage the battle? If you're thinking about it, if that unsafe friend of yours was on a battlefield, the Americans have just said they finished their war in Iraq. I'm fascinated they've still got 50,000 troops there. I don't know what quite's going on there. But anyway, they said they've finished, I know they finished their combat thing. So they finished their battle in Iraq. If you had somebody, if you're in a platoon of men, and one of your guys, you know how they say you've got to cover me as I go, that sort of stuff, you see it in all the movies and so on. If you've got those guys, could you imagine if one of those guys is going to make a run for something, and he says, could you guys cover me? And you all go, yeah, I believe in that. I believe in covering your brother. You're my mate. You're my pal. We're together with this. And then you sit around, he makes his run, and you go bang, and then you start chatting. You see the footy last week? Meanwhile, he's running across there, clatter, 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 people are firing at him and all sorts of stuff. He's dead halfway across, and in his dying breath, he looks back. What the heck are you guys doing? Do you understand what I'm talking about? There's a battle going on. There was a story, you think I'm just making this up. But there was a battle going on in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 17. And Moses was up on the hill looking at the Amalekite battle. And whatever he held his hands up and prayed, the people of God won the victory. When his hands went down, he couldn't pray anymore. What happened? The people of God died. We sort of take it a little lightly. And we sort of go, oh, yeah, spiritual battle, yeah, pray, yeah. When Moses had his hands up, they won. When Moses' hands went down, they died. And the reality is today that there is a spiritual warfare going on. Praying specifically by name, in case you don't know what specifically means, for unchurched people that we have regular contact with. Not, I mean, it's good to pray for Auntie Flo out in Bulladilla. I mean, that's great. But the reality is, you're probably not in day-to-day communication with Auntie Flo in Bulladilla, unless you're on Facebook or something like that, in which case, fair enough, go for your life. But what I find is it's easier for some people to pray for someone way over there. Let me pray for the lost millions of China. Let me pray for the unsaved, for Imam Min over there in Bungluenok over in southern Thailand, because I don't have to do anything about that. I can pray for him. I can give a bit of money to support the, get this, the Higgses have now changed their name for all communication purposes on the net, and they are now the Antons. This will come out in our mission update in a couple of weeks, but I'm just giving you the heads up. They are now John and Marie Anton in southern Thailand. So after we got over laughing about that, the reason is quite good. The reason is that if something gets published about them on a website, then it can get back to the people they're working with and it can cause them problems. And people say, oh, that can't happen. It's already happened. And there's a Singaporean church that has already published Tony and Annette Higgs working with Muslims in southern Thailand. You can actually Google it. You can't anymore because they got them to take it off. But you could Google it and you could find their whole mission statement on the web. So any Muslim, anyway, long story, but we don't know, not the village person who's going to be on the internet Googling Tony Annette, but I tell you what, the Muslim evangelist guy in his white robes, I've forgotten the name they have for him, but the guy that gets around enforcing the faith, he's going to Google Tony Hicks, Southern Thailand, and he's going to find out. The Saudis that are financing the mosques in the south of Thailand are going to Google Tony Hicks, Muslims, and are going to find him. And they're the ones who are dangerous. So there is some, apart from the funny business of John and Marie Anton, there is some reality behind it. We can pray for those guys. We can get behind that. But we're probably not going to be in that regular communication. We want you to be in regular communication with those you're praying for. For that guy that's making his run, he doesn't even know people are shooting at him. But someone has got to be covering him. Someone's got to be praying for him. Somebody's got to be storming heaven. Somebody's got to believe in prayer enough to say, I've got to pray for that guy. Not only have I got to pray, I've got to pray for him every day. And in fact, it wouldn't be bad if I prayed and fasted for him. You know, some of us pray and fast for our own breakthroughs. I want a breakthrough in my business. I want a breakthrough in my health. How many of us have prayed and fasted for an unsaved friend who's yet to know the Lord? And yet the scripture says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. So right now, we are meant to be engaged in a battle for the souls of men and women. And one of the sad realities is that Christians, by and large, are not engaged in that battle. And we go out and we share our testimony, and we do it sometimes, and we think about building a relationship, and we wonder why there's no power. Let's pray specifically for unchurched people. I wonder if you'd take a moment right now and just even focus on two or three. I've got two or three in my heart because I invited them today to come to our Father's Day thing. I got two or three in my heart that I'm saying, God, would you move on these guys? And I know that I need to pray for them. Maybe you've got two or three in your heart. I want us to pray for them right now. Get them in your heart right now. Focus in on them right now. We understand they might be in transition or they might just be sitting there, but God can reach them and God can touch them. Father God, we pray right now for these guys that are in our hearts. Lord, we've prayed for some of these guys for a long while, some of these girls for a long while. Some of these women have been on our hearts for ages. But Father, we're not going to give up. We're not going to fall back. We're not going to let our hands drop down. Father, we want you to come. We're asking you to come in and touch their hearts and touch their lives and move on them. Father, we're asking you to save their souls in Jesus' precious name. We're asking, Lord God, for those we've invited to the Father's Day thing, for those that we're just in regular contact with, Father, we're asking you to come and to move in on them. We resist the work of darkness in the name of Jesus, and we ask that you liberate them from the wiles of the enemy, that you take the blindfold off their eyes and reveal Christ to them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I tell you, if you can't get stirred up praying for the unsaved, then I don't know what you're doing. Because prayer is where the battle is won and lost. It's not in our cleverness. It's not in our training. It's not in how nice we are. It's won and lost in prayer. And probably the reason in the West we're seeing so little is because there's so little prayer. And I think I've shared with you before, you can go through responsive cultures around the world. And as you go into a more and more responsive culture, what you find with churches is there's more and more prayer. There is a direct correlation between the responsiveness of the people and the amount of prayer that the church engages in. We can argue that we're blue in the face about all kinds of things, but that reality exists. That wherever there's a responsive population, the church prays heaps. And you can look that up for yourself. You know, the Koreans, who have had one of the most responsive populations on earth, on average their pastors pray 3 or 4 hours a day. You don't think I find that challenging? I do. Very challenging. The second part, we'll get past that. Is that enough challenge on that one? Are you feeling challenged enough on the fact that you've got some poor bloke running over there getting his head shot off and you're not even bothered? You're talking to someone about a footy rather than taking a pot shot yourself. I mean, really, that's what it's about. Think about yourself as Moses, or think about yourself as Aaron and Hur, who took a rock and sat Moses on it and grabbed his arms and held it up. And while ever they held his hands up, they won the battle. And while ever his arms fell down, people got killed. If we give up on prayer, people will die. Not just temporally, eternally. It's a pretty sort of sobering thought, isn't it? That we need to engage in that prayer situation. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that Satan is seeking whom he may devour. Are we covering the people that we're meant to be covering in our prayer life? Or are we just focused on ourselves somehow? Are we doing battle for those we're meant to do battle for? They are sheep among wolves. Sheep among wolves. They got no idea what's going on. And Satan is just consuming them every moment of every day. Are we doing what we're meant to do? Amen? Second thing is relationship. Relationships. Going to come up there. Develop real caring friendships with unchurched people through social interaction and shared interests. The thing I really want to highlight about this relationship. What's your problem? It is very specific, isn't it? Social interaction. The thing I want to highlight about this is that, and thanks for the critic down the front. And the thing I want to highlight about this is that what we believe in as a church is genuine relationship. That's what it's about. It's just about being in. We're not talking about here some sort of gimmicky salesmanship thing. It's not about notches on the belt. It's not about, vacuum cleaners sold. It's not about that. It's not about building a relationship so that you can get something from somebody. It's about genuinely caring for somebody. The greatest need of someone's life is to find God. That's the greatest need. The greatest need in their life is to find God. If my friends had a need, if someone who was a friend of mine has a physical, emotional, financial need, then I would do whatever I could to help them meet that need, and so would you. The greatest need of their life is that they find God. And so if I'm building a genuine relationship with somebody that goes beyond just work or sport or whatever, if I'm building a genuine friendship with somebody, then that greatest need will form part of that friendship and part of that connection. Amen? Jesus gave us the example. John 15:15. He said, though I don't call you servants anymore, I call you friends. I don't call you servants, I call you friends. Jesus established a pattern that he wanted us to replicate. In Matthew 9, verse 10 and 11, it says that he eats with tax collectors and sinners. In Matthew 11, 19, he's criticized and he's told that he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He gave us an example to follow. There's a few things I want you to note about that. Number one is that God wants friendship with people. Is it any surprise that friendship is then the process whereby he wants to reach people? I could write that down over here. Friendship is the process. If you want to know what the process of God reaching people, it's friendship. The kingdom of God runs right down relational lines. That's how it runs. It doesn't just go all over the place willy-nilly. It runs down relationship lines. And that's why when that young guy came back to youth and church the other week, and then pretty well immediately he's trying to drag in who? Relationships. People on relationship connections are being... Why? Because this is the greatest thing. It's the greatest thing in my life. This is life, and so I'm going to drag them in, relationship lines. And I just am intrigued that God wants friends, and so he uses friendship as the process. And that's what he wants us to do. The second thing is that we're called to be salt and light. And in the era that Jesus said that, have a think about it. There weren't too many laser pens where you could burn a hole in a plastic bag at 100 yards. There weren't too many flashlights that you could put on and what was the light he was talking about? I mean, you could take the sun, I guess, and say, well, that's the sun shining the light. I don't think that's what he was talking about at all. I think he was talking about just the simple day-to-day lights. What were they? Were candles and lamps, weren't they? And have you ever tried to read by a candle or a lamp? Has anyone ever tried to do that? If you want to read by a candle or a lamp, what have you got to do? Get close. That's right. He says salt and light. If you want to read by candlelight, you've got to get close. If you want salt to flavor something, what have you got to do? It's got to get close. It's got to be connecting. It's got to be attached. It's got to be connected. It's got to be rubbed into it. It's got to be close. I think one of the things that Jesus was saying with salt and light, I want you to get close to non-church people. I want you to get close to people so that they can see by the light that you're giving out and they can be flavored by the salt that's in your life. Doesn't not meant to be a distant thing, meant to be something up close and personal. Some people have asked about the direct outreach stuff that we're doing. Some of the door knocking and the making of and the stuff that Lifehouse do over in Japan and China, the campus outreaches in China, the guys that are here that are doing campus outreach here and are, you know, connecting with a whole bunch of foreign students. Some people, how does that fit into the relationship thing? I'm glad you asked that question. The way that fits in is this: you're not looking for a decision. You're looking for a friend. If you're out there door knocking or meeting, you know, people who are in a more responsive population and all you're looking for is a decision, you are going to fail. But if you're out there looking for a friend, if you're looking for someone who might be open so that you can build a relationship with them, then God can work along that line because it's a relationship line. But don't get distracted by it. Don't think, oh, I've got to go out there and I've got to do this sort of cold canvas. Don't get distracted by that. The core process is relationship, not cold canvassing, okay? So don't get distracted by that thing. Understand that some people will find that really helpful and they'll actually be able to make contacts, and especially the evangelists among us will go berserk and they'll love it. And those working with a responsive population will find there's a very effective way to make contacts. But most of us are going to have to stick with those half dozen relationships that God's got us in and continue to reach out and love those people. Amen? Amen. The third one is witness. Everybody loves witnessing, don't they? Who's been to court and been a witness? Come, hand up. Who's been to court and been a witness? Who has enjoyed that process? Nobody. I've been to court and been a witness. It's a terrible process. You feel just completely exposed and you feel like you're going to get attacked. Am I right? Can someone get, yeah, they're nodding. Nobody likes witnessing. And the reality is, in the church, very few people like witnessing as well. Let me see if I can debunk some of this. Sharing our faith in relevant and insensitive ways to our unchurched friends, etc., etc., etc. So it goes through some stuff we believe in about witnessing. Can I just say to you that witnessing is not about arguing. It's about giving a testimony about something you know. If you're going to go to court and you're going to give testimony, you better not be trying to make up an argument or someone's going to rip you to shreds. But if you sit there and you say, once I was blind, but now I see. And they're going to say, well, were you blind? Yes, I was blind. And can you see now? Yes, I can see. Do you know what happened? Who was that person? I don't know who that person was. Do you know who I'm talking about? The blind guy that Jesus healed and he said, I was blind. He was before a court and he was having to give what? Witness. Once I was blind and now I see. When you come to share with your friend, Peter says to us that what we ought to do in 1 Peter 3:15, have a look at that if you've got a Bible. 1 Peter 3:15. He says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Isn't that a great teaching about how to be a witness for Christ? Set Christ apart in your heart as your Lord. Make sure he's in the first place. Make sure that your desire above everything else is to honor him and to glorify him. And then once you've done that, be ready to give a reason for the hope. Give the reason for the hope that you have. When you come to testifying to your friend and witnessing to that person who you're praying for, don't worry about getting into an argument about creation and evolution. Don't worry about getting into arguments about whether the Bible's true, whether God's real. Don't worry about any of that, because none of that is going to save that person. The only thing you can do to help that person find God is to say, I was blind and now I see. You need to be able to say to that person, when I was X, God met me. I found God. God came into my life and he did ABC in my life. I was in whatever situation I was in, whatever the circumstance was, whether good, bad, or ugly, doesn't matter. Whatever situation I was there, God found me, I found him, and now he has done this in my life. Once I was blind, that's all we need to know. Once I was blind, and now I see. That you would just simply be able to tell your friend that's exactly how it is. Don't need anything more creative than that. Amen? Romans 1:16, Paul says, don't be ashamed of the gospel, because that's the power of God to salvation. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Not your cleverness, not your arguments. It's the gospel. We need to have more confidence in the gospel. Amen? We need to have more less confidence, perhaps, in our own cleverness or lack thereof, and more confidence in the gospel. I find this difficult. As a reasonably intelligent individual, educated, etc., I find it difficult to get away from the argument and to trust in the simple proclamation of the truth. I think I've got to give them I've got to give them some sensible argument about this thing, but I don't. All I need to say is, once I was blind, and now I see. Any of you can do that. I can do that. Any of us can do it. That's what we need to do. The last one, number four, is invitation. The definition will come up there for you. In cooperation with the Holy Spirit, we extend invitations to our unchurched friends to make a commitment to Christ. I am really taken by the way Jesus got people saved. Jesus walked up to them and he said, follow me. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine walking up to somebody in your workplace you've been praying for and saying, brother, follow Jesus. Hugh, follow Jesus. And they go, okay. I find that a blowout. I just do. Jesus walks up to Peter and Andrew and he says, follow me. And they leave their boats. They pack. They just chuck the nets back in the boat and they go, we're off. Following Jesus. What are you going to do? No idea. Why? No clue. We're following Jesus. Jesus walks up, goes up to Matthew, Levi, at the tax collecting table with his money all stacked up in front of him and he says, follow me. And Levi, inexplicably, Levi goes, righto. And leaves the money on the table. Where are you going, Levi? I'm following Jesus. Why? Oh, no idea. I'm following Jesus. Do you think any of those guys had a rationale for why they were following Jesus? No. None of them did. They had no clue what was going on. We know what was going on. The Holy Spirit was moving on their lives and Jesus was drawing them to himself and it was all about God and not about them. And he said, follow me. And they said, righto, let's go. And then Jesus came to the rich young ruler and what did he say? Do you know what he said to the rich young ruler? Follow me. Yep, he said, one thing you lack, give it all and follow me. Jesus only had one method of reaching people, basically. I mean, I know he shared with different ones and stuff like that, but his thing in the end was to give an invitation and to say, follow me, follow me. All we're called to do when it comes to reaching unchurched people is to get to a point where we say to them, you ought to follow Jesus. You really ought to follow Jesus. You ought to just follow God. You ought to get right with God and just follow what he wants you to do in your life. And it's not going to make, when they get saved, it's not going to make any sense. Don't be looking for it to make sense, because it's not going to make sense. To this day, I am always, always surprised when someone makes a response and says, yes, I want to get saved. I feel like saying, why? You know, here we are in this warehouse, having a nice little church service. We all love God. We're worshiping, but you've got no clue. You don't know who God is. You don't know all. I've had all these years of study. I understand the Bible, the veracity of it. I understand the power of the Holy Spirit at work in my life. I understand all of that. And so I've got this really good reason why I'm following God. But you haven't got a clue. You've come into an environment. You've sensed something. Oh, something's going on. You've related to an unsaved person. You said, something's going on in their life. I'm not quite sure what it is. And then someone said, you need to give your life to God. And they go, okay, righto. That's what I need to do. I find it always a shock. It's always a shock. And you know what? I think it always should be. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. If you are the person drawing men, I don't mean drawing, I mean drawing. If you are the person drawing people, then guess what you've got? You've got a personality cult. That's what you've got. But if God is doing the drawing, then he's the one who'll do the keeping. And Jesus said, I haven't lost anybody out of my hand except the son of perdition, the one that was meant to be lost. But I haven't lost anybody. They've been drawn, you've given them to me, and I've held them, and none of them are lost. It's God's work. Amen? It's God's work. So where are we going with all of this? What we're saying is, radically change your mind about the way you look at people from a non-church background. Understand that no matter what age they're at, no matter what aspect of life they're at, whether they're in difficulty or whether things are sweet, don't worry about it. Because we know that it's a 50-50 proposition anyway. Yes, look, there's transitions and we need to be open to what's going on in people's lives, but almost as many people are saved when nothing's going on. We understand that the situation is that God is drawing people of all ages, of all cultures, of all walks of life. It doesn't make any difference. God is reaching people. What does he want us to do? He wants us to pray for them. We need to engage the battle. He wants us to build genuine relationships of salt and light, to be close enough to them so that the little bit of salt and light that we've got, I don't know that any of us think that we are raging lighthouses. I don't know that anybody here thinks they're volcanic salt that has incredible power. I don't know. The little bit of salt and light that we have can rub off because we're close enough. And then I'm going to just give a testimony. I was blind, now I see. I'm just going to witness to what I know. And then finally, I'm going to give them an invitation. I'm going to give them an invitation. It might be an invitation to church, but it might be to say, it's time you got sorted out with God. And you know, in your life, there will be that time where that person says, you're right, I need to do that. And I know right now that some of you have never had that experience. And my conviction and my vision for our church is that every one of our believers has that experience in their life. Not once, but probably half a dozen times. That someone that God is working on, that you're in relationship with, that you say to them, I think it's time you start to sort out with God. And they go, I think you're right. That's our vision. That's what we're about. I had a look at our baptisms the other day. Someone, I think they're on Facebook, I think. Someone tagged me in some stuff. The funniest one, of course, was me and Adrian baptizing Pat. I thought about David and Goliath. It's like these two midgets and this massive guy. People would look at that and they say, how did you get him out of the water? Yeah. But I look at that, you know, and one of the images that I have for our church, one of the things I pray into and I see is every one of us, I see people right across our church coming with a friend to be baptized. That's what I see. That every one of us, God wants to work in our hearts. So that one day you will come. I'll probably be there unless we get so big that I can't do them all, but I love baptisms. And so I might well be there, but you will come into that water with your friend that you are discipling. Because every time someone gets baptized, I say to the people around, who is discipling? Who is the closest person to this person? That's the one I want to do the baptizing. Who is it? Who's discipling that person? And you know, they'll come that day where you will come into that water of baptism with that person because you love them, you're in relationship with them, you've prayed for them, you've shared with them, they've got saved, you've been helping them to get to know God, and you will walk them through the waters of baptism, and you will help them get established in the Christian life. And I tell you now, that will be the greatest work that you ever do for God in all of your life. Jesus said, you will do greater things than me. Now, Jesus did it all. Preached to the crowds, every kind of miracle. What on earth was he talking about? You will do greater things than me. The one thing that Jesus didn't do was baptize people. He did not lead people into that relationship with God in the church, because there was no church. Didn't baptize people. And you have that privilege, as do I. And I tell you what, there is nothing better, nothing greater in your life than that person that you love, and you're with them right there in the waters of baptism, and you're dunking them, and you're seeing their face as they come out, and you're praying with them, and you're deciding. I tell you, you want a vision for your life? Get a vision for your life. Don't, you know, it's great to do all the ministry stuff. It's great to be involved. We all got to be involved and do our part. But can I tell you, more than anything else in your life, get a vision for a non-church friend that you're going to lead in the waters of baptism. Let that fill your heart. Get it into your spirit. I tell you what, that's going to make you pray. Pray for him every day. See it. Pray. When you pray for that unsaved person, see it. Say, God, I thank you for their salvation. I thank you, Lord, they'll be in the waters of baptism. Lord, I thank you that I'll disciple them and I'll help them to find. Let's get beyond just this desperate prayer, and let's get to a place where we're really praying and investing into the discipleship. We all understand that the discipleship of that person has started already, because they're already watching you and how you live the Christian life. So their discipleship has already started. Father, we just pray that you would lead us in these things. Lord, that help us to get beyond the dry and dusty idea of a strategy, but help us to realize this is the lives of people we're talking about. Help us to realize this is not about figures and percentages and all that stuff, but it's about you working in the hearts of people. And Father, I pray right now that you put faces of people in our hearts and minds, that you put their names on our hearts. Oh, Father God, your priests of old carried the names of the people into the holy place. They carried it on their chest, on their heart, before you. Let us be the same, that we carry the names of people into the throne of God, that we bring them before you with confidence, asking you to move on their hearts and on their lives, to touch them, and that we engage in genuine relationship with those who don't know you. Lead us to them. Help us to know how to connect and how to build a genuine care, and give us the boldness to testify of your love and to invite people to follow you. Help us to break out of all the trappings of our society, all the things that bind us up, to get to that place where we just release people into your presence. Father, I pray you stir our hearts tonight, Lord, for those of us who haven't been engaged with the prayer, that you just move on our hearts. Help us to see how important it is. For those of us who haven't been engaged in just giving simple testimony to your loving grace, that it becomes a natural part of us. For those of us who haven't been inviting, that you give us courage to invite, not just to church, but to invite people to engage with you. Oh, move on our hearts, Father. Lead us and guide us in this process, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. These guys are going to come, and we're going to finish off with a nice song of some description. We're going to get excited about the 57%, 21 to 50 year old. Woo! The 15% who are over 50 that get saved. Isn't that amazing? 15% of people from a non-church background get saved over 50. I think that's amazing. Let's have it stand up.